So our topic this morning is, or our title, I should say, is Behold My Servant. So again, the general theme for the conference, of course, is election. And the title, again, for our message this morning is Behold My Servant. And what we're going to talk about, or the focus of the message, is really on the election of God the Son. And that God the Son has actually been elected to do some things. And some of the things that we'll talk about is that he's been elected, number one, to become a man in the first place. Now, that's a pretty crazy concept once we start to kind of think about that. So he's been elected to become a man. He is also been elected to reign as Israel's Christ Messiah. So again, there's a specific office that he's going to hold that pertains to the nation of Israel. He has also been elected to be the head of the church, the body of Christ. But first and foremost, before those things occur, he's been elected to go to the cross. And again, that's something that he willingly accepted his election. Now, this weekend is Memorial Day weekend, when the conference occurs. Memorial Day, of course, is on Monday. And Memorial Day is the day of the year where we remember the men and women who died to fight for freedom. So again, we celebrate Veterans Day. Veterans Day is when you thank the veterans. Memorial Day is when you thank the veterans who died in service to fight for freedom. So really what we're doing, again, throughout the conference is we're talking about what we'll call the original freedom fighter, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and the battle on the cross that he went through and died for, again, for our freedom. And really that's the memorial that we're talking about this weekend. Now, needless to say, the Father has what we would say an attitude of gratitude for that singular act that occurred, that was the cross work of Christ. Now, when we talk about the subject of election, a lot of times we get into this issue of Calvinism, and I'm sure some of the speakers are going to talk about that over the course of the weekend. Now, when we get into the issue of Calvinism, it can get, again, very heated and very heady kind of argument that goes back and forth. More often than not, when you get into that issue of election, where the debate comes in is people want to debate and talk about how you got elected. So did you get elected before you had faith? Did the election come after you had faith? When exactly did the election occur? And what I'd really say, or what we really want to kind of focus on right now, is the issue really is we don't want to talk so much about how you got elected, but why you got elected. And the issue of why you got elected in the first place. And really that's where the focus is. I think sometimes we spend too much time talking about how you got elected and not enough time talking about why you got elected. Now, election in the Bible, as we're going to look through this, one of the words that election is connected with is this issue of service. So that word, we want to connect that word service with elected. So when you elect somebody, you select them or you choose them. So we go into elect or select or choose somebody to fill a certain office, but the assumption is now that they're going to go and they're going to serve, and they're expected to do something. So when we elect somebody to do something, we don't expect them to just go golfing or just go on vacation or something like that. The idea is they have to roll up their sleeves and get to work and do some things. And really the same is true with that concept of reigning. So when somebody reigns and you have a king or a president or whoever it is and they're governing over somebody, the idea again is that there's a service connected with that. So you want somebody in office who has the attitude that they're going to serve, not the attitude that they're going to be served. The idea, again, when they get into that office, that the idea is that they have really the mindset of a servant. Now, there's a lot of election going on in the Bible. So throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament, you see individuals getting elected for things. You see corporate election going on. You see, again, different entities. God does a lot of electing. He does a lot of selecting and a lot of choosing throughout the Scriptures. And just in really a short list, some of the things that God has elected, or the entities or the individuals that he's elected. Number one is he has elected the nation of Israel. He refers to Israel as being his elect. He's also elected that little group, that little nation within the nation, that little flock. He's also going to refer to them as the elect. He also, again, is going to refer to, as we know, the body of Christ is referred to. Paul talks about the body of Christ as being the elect, and that there are actually angelic creatures that he refers to as the elect. And then, one of the most spectacular things really in all of Scripture is the fact that God elects himself. Just a really kind of a mind-blowing concept is that he himself is part of the election. So what we'll do is we'll start off real quickly in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, and we'll go to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. Now, all we're really doing here is this concept of trying to really grasp our minds around this idea that election is a big idea. It's a big concept, but it's not a hard concept. It really just has to do with the idea of God choosing or selecting somebody to go and to serve him. All things are made by him and for him, and of course that's the whole purpose to begin with. Isaiah chapter 45, we read in verse 4, again, the nation of Israel is going to be referred to as the elect. In verse 4, he says, "For Jacob," again, Jacob is going to just be another word for Israel, "for Jacob, my servant's sake, and for Israel, mine elect." Scripture does that a lot, where God the Holy Spirit will use the same phrase and kind of say the same thing, maybe two different ways, and it kind of, in essence, what it ends up doing is it defines the term. So again, by saying, "Jacob, my servant, and Israel, mine elect," really they're basically saying the same thing, one and the same. Now, when we get to, let's go up to the book of Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. So again, Israel as a nation is going to be referred to as God's elect throughout the scriptures. And then when we get to other places in scripture, what we see is that nation again is being whittled down into a smaller nation within a nation, that little flock, that foolish nation. And he's going to refer to that nation as being his elect, somebody that he's choosing or selecting to accomplish some of his purposes. So in Romans chapter 11, Paul again is going to use this phraseology. In verse 5, he says, "Even so then, at this present time, also there's a remnant according to the election of grace." Of course, there's grace within the kingdom program as well. Sometimes people think, well, they try to have an objection to dispensationalism, and they say, well, there's grace in every dispensation. Thank you, Captain Obvious. Again, obviously there's grace in every dispensation. So again, we want to get that idea kind of out of our heads. Then when we get down to verse 7, we read, "What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded." So again, he's referring there, Paul is in the book of Romans, to the little flock as being the elect. Now, when we go back to chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, Paul is not talking about the little flock in Romans chapter 8. He's talking about the body of Christ. And Paul's going to refer to, of course, the body as being someone that God has selected or chosen. Verse 33, Romans 8, verse 33, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies." So again, the whole concept that we're trying to, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. First Timothy chapter 5, verse 21, Paul writes, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things." So again, all we're really, again, focusing on there is the idea that election, again, is a big concept, and really all of God's creatures and all of God's creation are part of the election in different capacities and different components, and they're made by him and for him. So he uses these things for his purpose. Now again, one of the things that is really a mind-blowing concept is this idea that one of the individuals that God elects is himself. He elects different members of the Godhead to do different things. He elects God, the Holy Spirit, ultimately, to write Scripture. But God the Son is being elected to do some things. So what we have is, again, when we see some of this phraseology, that the beginning of the creation of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might actually become the seed of the woman and enflesh himself as part of his creation. Again, that's a crazy concept. So you almost kind of think of the Godhead back there, and now this is speculation, but you think of the Godhead back there in eternity past, and it's almost like they're having a conversation, and God the Father says, "Son, I'd like you to become part of the creation." What? I'd like you to become a man. Okay. What? I'd like you to become a man eternally. Once you become a man, you're never going to not be a man. Dad'll do it. Again, just a crazy concept in and of itself, that he would actually enflesh himself as part of his creation. Now, of course, what we see is the Godhead is going to have a direction that he's going in with this. So really, what we're talking about here this morning, let's go back to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. This idea that God the Son has some election, and really, again, what we're talking about is some of the election that pertains to God the Son. 1 Samuel chapter 8, so we're talking about the eternal deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's someone who has existed in eternity past, and yet there is a moment in time and space that he changes his identity, if you could say it like that, and actually becomes associated with his creation and becomes a man. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, we're all familiar with this passage. What happens is the nation of Israel, God sets up these judges over them, and ultimately the nation of Israel says, "We want to have a king. We'd like to actually have a king to reign over us, because we want to be like the other nations." 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 6. Well, we'll begin in verse 5. "And said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord." Down to verse 20, so he basically tries to talk them out of it. And down to verse 20, we'll start in verse 19. We read, "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, Nay, we'll have a king over us, that we may also be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." So the idea is that they request a king, and there's certain parts of that office that they want. They say that we want a king. This is important. That he's going to judge them. He's going to govern them. They're the ones asking for it, and that he's also going to go out and fight their battles for them. So they ultimately, of course, they speak a mouthful when they're asking for this question. Now we're in a year right now where there's an election going on. There's certain things that you're looking for in a candidate, whatever that thing happens to be. There's certain traits or components that you're looking for. So in Israel, it's going to certainly be no different. So one of the things that I might want in a king is I might want somebody who's wise. That's really the first thing. I want somebody who's going to make good decisions. So when I look through Scripture, I think of somebody like King Solomon. And I think of just that one story where the women come up to them and they give him that baby, and he says, cut the baby in half. That's something that I would have never come up with. That kind of wisdom in government. You want somebody a king who's going to have some character. And really a flawless character. So I think of somebody who might, again, not succumb to temptation. There's a lot of crooked politicians out there. So I think of somebody like Daniel, somebody who, when that temptation comes across, they're not going to succumb to that. I might want somebody who's faithful, somebody who is obedient, somebody who sticks with the cause, somebody who stays the course. So I might think of somebody like Moses, again, and some of the things that they're dealing or that he's dealing with. With that nation, I want somebody who's just, somebody who's going to uphold justice, somebody who does not prey on the weak or exonerate the guilty because of their status, somebody whose delight is in the law, somebody who seeks truth honestly. So I think of, again, maybe somebody like David, again, who's gonna have that heart's attitude. I want a king who's courageous. Sometimes we will elect a war vet. We wanna have somebody who's got some courage to them. They're not afraid to get into the fight if they have to do that. I think of a guy like Joshua, somebody, again, who's willing to stand up. I might want a king who's honest, somebody who's compassionate, and so on. Now, what happens ultimately at the end of the day here is really Satan gets the shock of a lifetime when God actually says that he himself is now going to become that king. He's actually going to fill that office, and then that's, again, going to really change everything. So there's going to be titles associated with Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. The idea that God might actually enflesh himself and reign over that nation. He's called the Consolation of Israel. And again, that God would provide a seed out of David's lineage, that he's the son of David, he is the son of Abraham, that he would establish the throne of his kingdom forever. It's an eternal thing. That seed, again, would be God with us, Emmanuel, that ultimately he would govern over the house of Israel, govern over the house of Judah, and that, again, one of the things that's the most important thing is that this is going to actually necessitate that he's actually going to become a man, and he's going to actually have to become a man in the first place. So there's all these compound names of Jehovah that are associated with this, so that Israel's Messiah king might be their redeemer, their deliverer, their avenger, their strength, their judge, like they asked for, their lawgiver, their provider, their refuge, their shield, their fortress, their shepherd, their healer, their righteousness, and their glory. And again, all of these things that are going to be associated with this, God the Father is the one doing the electing. There's only one guy in the universe that fits that job. That's God the Son. God the Father elects God the Son for this position. God the Son willingly accepts his election to fulfill this office. Now, so when we look through some of these things and we say, okay, well, now that he's being elected and he's taking this office, one of the things that they need to know on day one of their job is, what exactly is the job description? What exactly am I expected to do now that I've taken this job? And one of the things, again, that's really the obvious thing here is that he is going to have to govern, rule over the house of Israel and the house of Judah. So again, there's going to be a very specific nation that he's going to actually be the king over and to judge. He's called the Mighty One of Jacob. He's called the King of the Jews. He's called the Root of David. So again, these are titles that pertain to his reigning over that nation. But then also what happens, let's go back to Isaiah. We'll go to Isaiah chapter 42. One of the things that's also promised, ultimately, Isaiah chapter 42, is God makes this promise that not only is the Messiah's office going to be to rule over Israel and Judah, ultimately that government is now going to go and spread out really throughout the earth. So he's ultimately going to be governing over the Gentiles as well. So there's going to be an authority, a governmental authority that Messiah is going to have over the Gentiles. Isaiah chapter 42, again, we want to connect this word election with service. Really, that's the word that needs to come to mind right away. Isaiah chapter 42, we read, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him." Here it is. "He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he hath set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law." And again, that there's a specific part of his office that now that it's going to go beyond the nation of Israel and go out into the Gentiles as well. So we see some of these terms being used that there's going to be, again, judgment to the Gentiles, that there's judgment unto truth, that there is judgment in the earth, and that he's ultimately going to be a light of the Gentiles. So this reigning is going to go again beyond. So let's go to over to chapter 65. Over to chapter 65. Now, as we're turning there, and we're not going to go to this verse, but in the book of Matthew, it's appropriate as he's talking about this king being elected, he's going to quote the book of Isaiah, and again, it would be appropriate that Matthew would do that. So he uses that passage, "Behold, my servant," and he quotes that. But one of the things again that Matthew is clear about is that he's going to show judgment to the Gentiles. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 9, "And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob, and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there." Again, so one of the things that is pertinent is this idea that he's ultimately going to go out and govern over Israel and the nations as a whole. Sometimes politicians, when they ask questions, or they're asked questions, sometimes you hear a politician, they don't really give you the answer. They have a way of political doublespeak. Sometimes a reporter will say, "All right, I can tell that you're not going to answer the question. We'll move on to the next thing." Well, Christ does some things like that frequently throughout the Gospels, but he doesn't do it in a deceitful way. He is just the master at when somebody asks him a question, he hits him right back with another question, or he'll use a little phrase just to ask the heart issue or something like that. Again, just a genius at answering these questions. So one of the things, again, when he's being confronted there with Pilate, Pilate says, "Art thou a king?" Instead of just answering the question and saying yes, Jesus answered and said, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Well, are you a king or not? Again, but he answers the question in such a genius method, but he's really answering the question correctly. He says, "This is the reason why I came into the world. Is for this purpose. I was elected to do this, and this is why I'm doing this. Is that ultimately he's going to reign on the earth, and that the heathen." Let's go up to the book of Psalms. Back to the book of Psalms, Psalm 2, and the heathen, the Gentiles, are actually going to become God's inheritance, part of his inheritance, part of something that Messiah is going to inherit. So needless to say, not surprisingly, that's going to come with resistance. So the Gentiles are going to say, "I don't think so." And what they're going to do is they're going to imagine in their mind something that is ridiculous, that they're going to go and actually fight the God of the universe. And God, don't ever forget, the God of the Bible has a sense of humor. But again, he doesn't. That's the equivalent of a little toddler getting in the ring with Mike Tyson and saying, "Let's go toe to toe." It's just a ridiculous concept for them to even imagine something like this. So in Psalm chapter 2, we read, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers do take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill, Zion. I will declare the decree that the Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance." Just ask. Just say the word, and they're yours. Again, this is going to be the Father's attitude towards this thing. And he says he's going to give to and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Beautiful imagery. "Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled. kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. So you get this imagery of these vessels of the Gentiles and God just coming along with a rod of iron and just smashing them. Just crushing down their creation. And then when we get into the book of Romans, Paul is going to use similar terminology. He talks about vessels of honor, vessels fitted to vessels of mercy, vessels of wrath, and so on. And we get, again, this similar kind of terminology being used. Now let's go up to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 16. We were just looking at this passage. Matthew chapter 16. Perry, I think, was the one was using this. And the idea here, again, is that Messiah's office very much pertains to going out and governing over the Gentiles as well. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. So we see that ultimately that he's going to, again, reign over the house of Israel, reign over the house of Judah, reign over the Gentiles, and then something just jaw-dropping occurs, where he says that there's another part of your election, and now that part of your election is that you're going to die. And just an unthinkable concept. But that's again going to be part of his job description as the Messiah, is that he's going to now actually have to go and die. I mean, again, this is no surprise to the Son of God. Verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer. So we want to connect that word suffer. Many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. So before he's going to govern over the house of Israel, before he's going to govern over the Gentiles, first he's got to go to the cross. First, he's got to die. So again, before he's able to sit on that throne, one of the things that it's been said, I don't know who said it originally, it's been credited to J.C. O'Hare, is that idea of before he goes to the throne, he's got to go to the tree. Well, another way scripture might use it is before he's going to become the Lion of the tribe of Judah, first he's got to become that lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So again, there's going to be something that he's got to go through before this office is going to be taken. Really, what he's going to be associated with is now he's a man of sorrows. This is not something that he's excited to do. This is not something that he's looking forward to. This is not something that he's eager to go through. And yet, it's part of his office. This is something that he has to do. So before the Christ could reign over Israel, their sins have to be dealt with, and their Passover lamb is going to have to be slaughtered. And he's that lamb. Again, so it's not something that he's overly excited about. Now let's go over to the book of Luke. Again, he becomes a man of sorrows over this. Luke chapter 17, his countenance is going to change. Luke chapter 17, verse 25, again, we're familiar with these passages. We'll start in verse 24. But as the lightning that, this second coming, for as the lightning that lighteth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. Again, there's a suffering associated with what he's going to go through. Let's go over to chapter 24, Luke chapter 24. Now, also what we're talking about is, keep this in mind, they are one and the same, but we're not just talking about, if you could say it like this, we're not just talking about God the Son. Somebody has said, well, God goes to the cross and dies and comes back alive, big deal. What's the big deal? He's God. Well, it is a big deal. There is a suffering associated with it, and there is a tremendous, tremendous battle that goes on at that cross where he's contending with that adversary. Again, so this is not something that is an easy task for him to go through, but one of the things that we want to remember, again, is the man, Christ Jesus, is the one going through this. So there is a man going through this activity. And again, there's a power associated with this. Luke chapter 24, verse 25. Then then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Down to verse 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer. It's in his best interest. This is something that, again, is in his best interest to go through with this, and it certainly was in our best interest, and to rise from the dead the third day. And again, that this is something that we see those words that he must go to Jerusalem, that there's a suffering associated with this, and that he's going to willingly go through this. So we read in, again, what we want to keep that in mind there is that the cross is part of his election. It is part of his job description. We're not going to turn here for time's sake, but in the book of John, we read, Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Before this cause came I unto this hour. Again, this is something that he knew that he had to go through, and what the man Christ Jesus ultimately ends up doing is he doesn't waver, he doesn't open his mouth, he doesn't make a deal with God, he doesn't execute his power, he does the unthinkable, and he goes through with the action. So when I look through some of those things that I might want in a king, whether it's Solomon or Moses or Joshua or whoever it is, some kind of a leader, David, they have flaws. They have flawed character in one way or another. I want a king that's going to have these attributes. Now, what the cross is going to do, again, is it is one event in all of time and space that is going to display these attributes. It's going to put it up on a hill for the universe to see. So I want a king who's wise. There's the wisdom of God. I want a king who's got character. There's the character. I want a king who's faithful. There's the faithfulness. I want a king who has justice, doesn't bend the law. There it is. I want a king who's got compassion. There it is. I want a king who's got courage. Amazing courage. Amazing courage, again, that the man Christ Jesus would go through this. And then, of course, above and beyond all those things, what I might not expect in my king, but I get it here, is love. Someone who cares for the people that he governs over. Now, let's go over to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. So again, we see the man Christ Jesus going through with this election. And then it's not until I get to Paul that I see that there's a mystery election, if you could say it like that. There's a mystery part of his election that he's going to have on his job description. And that mystery election is going to be now, not only is he going to govern over the kings of the earth, but now he's actually going to be the head of the body of Christ, this spectacular creation, the one new man, and that God is now going to use this creation to go and govern in the heavenly realm. Again, just a mind-blowing concept, but this is something that God, of course, kept secret, kept hidden himself. So we want to connect that idea with election of being selected, being chosen. Ephesians chapter 1. Again, this is a corporate thing. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul writes, according as he hath chosen us, or elected, or selected, in him before the foundation of the world. Again, so this is something that the Father had kept hid in himself. We read in, we won't go here, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we read, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Again, this is something that God the Father has elected to do. Now, something really spectacular is going on. So not only is God the Son, or they should say the man Christ Jesus office, not only is it going to start out in the nation of Israel, and it's going to bleed out throughout the earth over into those Gentile nations. Now, Paul says, now it's going to go out there. That government authority is going to go far, far beyond the kings of the earth, far, far beyond the things that we've been reading about. And now he's going to have some new titles associated with his office. Now he's not just, again, the prince of the kings of the earth. Now he is the Lord of all. Now he's the heir of all things, the man, Christ Jesus. Again, we want to connect his humanity with this. This has been talked about before, but we don't want to lose sight of this, is this whole concept of God enfleshing himself and becoming a man and being among us, and what a wild concept that is. Well, as we're meeting in this room today, there is a man sitting on the throne of God. Again, just an incredible thing to meditate on and think about. Now, let's go to the book of Philippians. So we said this before, Philippians chapter 2. As expected, God the Father is going to have an attitude of gratitude over this. He's proud of his son. So sometimes, you know, a father, maybe their son goes out and does something and they say, "That's my boy." Sometimes they got a sticker on the back of their car. "My kid is an honor student at such and such a place." Or, my kid went out and did this thing. God the Father is now going to exalt him. His buttons are just popping off his shirt. He's so proud of his boy. Again, he can't contain his attitude about this. Philippians chapter 2. And again, what we want to connect is this idea of serving with this. So in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, we read, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Again, just a spectacular concept. Again, the Father has pride in this. Verse 9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." Now, Paul doesn't use the phrase Jesus a whole lot in his epistles. He's going to refer to him as Christ and different titles and things like that. So usually that word Jesus, that's associated with his humanity. So again, what we want to understand is that Christ is Messiah, is promised, but the idea is it's not Bill, it's not Mike, it's not Tony, it's not Fred, it's not Charlie, it's not so and so, it's not Ray, it's not whoever, it's Jesus. He has an identifiable human name. Again, and God the Father says, "That's the one we're going to exalt." And he has this attitude about him. He says, he's given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the... Now here it is. Here's the one who gets the glory in this, the Father, to the glory of God the Father. He's the one that's glorified in this whole thing. So while the Father says, "Okay, I'm going to now exalt my Son," the one who's the proudest of this thing is God the Father. He says, "This glorifies me. Just the fact that my boy would be obedient and go through with this and actually do what I have asked him to do, regardless of the fact that he didn't want to do it, regardless of the fact that that was not his will. He went and he did the thing anyway." So now when we learn to rightly divide the word of truth, we learn that not all of the Bible is about us. But we also need to extend that and acknowledge that not all of it is about man. Some of the Bible God reserves for himself. So again, some of it is going to pertain to the relationships that occur between the members of the Godhead. There's something intimate and beautiful going on that we can witness, that we can step back and watch this activity between the two or the three members of the Godhead. And again, that God the Father is the one ultimate being glorified. So when I see all of these attributes of what I might be looking for in a king, and I see the cross, put those things up on display. The thing that it is going to first and foremost put up is that idea of obedience. That's what it's going to display, sonship. God the Father asking the Son to do something, and Him saying, I'm going to do it. I'm going to follow through, and I'm going to follow through with the thing because it's your will. So we sing that song, Saved by the Blood of the Crucified One, the Father, He spake in His will, done. Again, what does the Father want Him to do? And He goes through with that. So again, saying, Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. And that's the attitude. So the Father, of course, is the one being glorified in this capacity, in that His will is being accomplished by being able to judicially, and this is really what His will is, God the Father's will is that His boy is going to reign as the King of Kings, Lord of all, and now the cross is going to be the vehicle or the key that's going to allow that to actually take place. God the Father says, I came up with a method to accomplish this. God the Son is going to follow through with that, and again, that's going to glorify the Father. So what it's going to do is it is going to visually put on display or exhibit the heart attitude that God the Son has in walking in obedience or sonship to the Father's will. God the Holy Spirit is also glorified. God the Holy Spirit is glorified in the sense that the cross is going to visually exhibit the heart attitude of God the Son walking in obedience to the Word of God. Again, so the various members of the Godhead are exalted in, again, one activity that happened in time and space, and that is the cross work of Christ. Now, we'll close out with this. God the Son loved you enough to become a man and die your death for you. Spectacular. That's true. But again, what we want to focus here on this message is that God the Son loved the Father enough to put aside His own will and accomplish the will of the Father. We talk about that, forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the death, save in that cross work of the Lord. God the Son loved God the Holy Spirit enough to put aside His own will and rely in faith on every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And again, this is going to be His attitude. He was obedient. How obedient? Well, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What happened in eternity past, again, all things were made by Him and for Him. Morris was talking about some of these things in the earlier message. Satan took something that belonged to God, His glory. God took it back. Again, he redeemed it. He has elected His Son to be the one to accomplish that. And the man, Christ Jesus, has willingly and faithfully accepted that election. So one of the things that we want to focus on, or we'll really kind of, again, close with this, we are in an election year, and people get caught up with all kinds of different things. They want their guy or their woman or whoever it is to be the one on the throne and to be the one that ultimately governs. Sometimes we get too caught up and we put our hopes in things that we should not be putting our hopes in. Maybe we put our hopes in something that a king or a leader that can't deliver the goods. So what we want to say is when we're reading through this thing, again, what should really put a smile on our face is, your guy already won. Praise God. Again, so when we're looking through this, the guy that you wanted on the throne, he's already got the office. And again, that's the ultimate thing that we want to be grateful for and thankful for. I'm gonna do this real quickly, just, and I know we're kind of out of time, but I'm gonna do this real quickly, just, and you're familiar with most of these, just to enjoy some of these titles that are gonna pertain to this man, Christ Jesus, the seed of the woman, the Redeemer, the branch of the Lord, Emmanuel, Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Prince of the Kings of the Earth, the Lord Jehovah, I Am, our Judge, our Lawgiver, our King, our God, the Holy One of Israel, the Judge of Israel, the Consolation of Israel, my Servant, mine Elect, arm of the Lord, man of sorrows, a witness to the people, a leader, a commander, the mighty one of Jacob, the Lord our righteousness, Messiah the Prince, the Lord of hosts, the messenger of the covenant, thy King, King of the Jews, my son, the son of David, the son of Abraham, Jesus of Nazareth, a Nazarene, a prophet of Nazareth of Galilee, the Holy One of God, horn of salvation, the Christ, the Son of the Blessed, the Son of the Highest, a Savior, Christ the Lord, the Christ of God, the headstone of the corner, the true light, the true bread, the true vine, the only begotten of the Father, the only begotten Son, the first begotten of the dead, the Lamb of God, the Messiah, the light of the world, the door, the resurrection, the life, the way, the truth, the life, a prophet, thy holy child Jesus, the just one, Lord of all, God blessed, the deliverer, the Lord of glory, Christ our Passover, that spiritual rock, the last Adam, the image of God, governor, the head over all things, the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, mediator, advocate with the Father, the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the heir of all things, the captain of their salvation, the apostle and high priest, great high priest, the author of eternal salvation, the author and finisher of our faith, the shepherd and bishop of your souls, the chief shepherd, the forerunner, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, Lord God Almighty, King of saints, the Word of God, Shiloh, Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valleys, the bright and morning star, the Sun of Righteousness, the Dayspring, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, the Almighty, the first and the last, the Amen. Lord God, we thank you for this conference. We thank you for the grace believers and the saints in this room. We thank you for preserving your word, making it available to us. We thank you for the desire that you put in the hearts of, again, the men that put together this conference and the individuals that have made the intention and the effort to be here. And again, this weekend, we magnify your boy. We magnify your son, and it's in his precious, precious name that we pray. Amen.